commuted it down every night, and we had a great time, and got to meet some folks down there, and the Lord worked. And then we left from South Carolina and went up to Berlin, Pennsylvania, which is just about in the middle of nowhere. And it was beautiful. It was fall and in the mountains, and we were in a little church there that had been around about 6 years, and it was kind of interesting. Sunday morning, we were just getting ready, and I like to get upstairs, and this church, the auditorium was upstairs, and just getting ready, and I could hear rumbling in the parking lot just before the service started, and I knew exactly what it was. It was a Harley-Davidson. And then I heard some more rumbling coming into the parking lot, and just about half the folks in this little church rode Harley-Davidsons, and boy, they came to church Sunday morning, and they came some all week on their Harley-Davidsons, and it was just a blessing to be with some of those folks, and they were faithful, and we learned a lot, and hopefully they did, and it was a good meetings for all of us, I think, and they invited us to come back, so that's always good. But we appreciate your prayers in that. Philippians chapter 2 in your Bibles tonight. Now, I don't know about you, but I love this time of year for all kind of various reasons. I love the fall just because I like change, and I like to see different scenery, and right now the leaves are changing colors, and they're going to begin to fall off the trees soon, and I just love the fall. I love the cool, crisp air. I love the fall because people start talking about guns. Well, I guess Baptists talk about guns all the time, but start talking about hunting more specifically, and I'm not a hunter. I want to be a hunter as the Lord provides time, but I love to listen to hunters talk about hunting, and there's something about that just gets the blood going, and my son, he's ready to hunt too, and every time we pass a little patch of woods, he's like, Dad, would that be a good patch of woods to go kill something in? And I'm like, yeah, it probably would. And he's ready to go hunting too, but I'm not really all that much of a hunter. I haven't done it very much, but I do love to shoot. And I was a shooter in the military, and my dad taught me how to shoot well before that. And so I can identify with hunters when they begin to talk, and I can understand a little bit. But I can remember one of the great graduating moments for a young hunter. And I didn't spend a lot of time in the woods with my dad, but I spent some. But he started me out with a 410 shotgun. And that's just the most basic firearm that you can get. It's a single shot shotgun. You just drop the barrel down. You can put one round in. You can click it back up, and you pull the trigger one time, and you're done. And you have to unload it and reload it again. And it's good for squirrels and rabbits and birds and things like that. At least they tell me it is. I've never really killed anything with one. But that's what we hunted with. And I remember going squirrel hunting with my dad, and just I was using the 410, and he was using a 22 rifle. And, boy, I was just blasting up in the trees trying to get a squirrel. And I don't know if I ever hit him or not. But my dad, with that 22, he could sure hit him. And I remember the day that I graduated from a 410 shotgun to a 22 rifle, and not just a 22 rifle, but a 22 rifle with a scope on it. Now, that brings you into a whole new level of hunting when you put a scope on your weapon. I mean, it's a whole new ball game. It's very advantageous for the hunter, and you puts the squirrel or whatever you're hunting at a disadvantage, because you look through that scope, and things that usually would be out of range are all of a sudden now in range. And that little squirrel that's perched up in 25 feet in that tree, he's not so hard to hit with a scope. And I can remember just learning how to use a rifle and a scope, and it was just so helpful because really it changed my perspective on hunting. And really it made me a more sure shot, if you will. And I think about that because when I come to the book of Philippians, I think about hunting, and I think about a rifle, and I think about how a scope works on a rifle, and how it just kind of brings things into perspective. And I think that Philippians kind of does that. It's done that for me over the last couple of weeks, just reading through the book of Philippians. It's kind of like God's scope on a rifle, and it just kind of brings things into perspective a little bit. And if you know how a scope works, it's pretty interesting. There's a lens at the back that you look through. There's a lens at the front, and there's also a series of lenses on the inside of that scope to help bring things into perspective. And tonight, I just want to help with your perspective tonight. And I know we've talked about optimism, and we talked a little bit about pessimism, and boy, you know what? I believe that a lot of times we get discouraged and we get sidetracked in our Christian life. And you know what? I think sometimes we just need to rise above our circumstances. And the book of Philippians is something that really, I believe it's a book that's packed full of principles that will help us to do that. And really, you know what? It's up to us to change our perspective. And I want to just look at the book of Philippians tonight and just kind of go through it and look at some principles. And hopefully tonight, if you have the wrong perspective, by the time you leave, you'll have the right one. Let's pray together. Lord, we love you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you that, Lord, it's truth that's really just eternal. And, Lord, we can apply it to our lives now, and we can apply it to our lives 10 years from now. And I'm thankful that the book of Philippians has been a real help to me in helping me keep my perspective straight, Lord. It's so easy to get distracted. And, Lord, I pray that you'd work in the service tonight. And Holy Spirit, I pray that you'd teach us. I pray that you'd be with our children as they learn eternal truth downstairs, that, Lord, you would work in their hearts as well. And we thank you for your goodness. Thank you for our church. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. It's interesting. During World War II, General Creighton Abrams found himself surrounded by enemy on every side. I mean, he was in a hopeless position. So what he did is he gathered his troops together and he rallied his officers and he told them, he said, in great optimism, he said, "Men, for the first time in the history of this campaign, we are in a position to attack the enemy from every angle." And boy, you know, he had a different perspective on the battlefield. And perspective in your life and my life is important. It's important how we govern ourselves. It's important how we conduct ourselves. It's important in how we present ourselves, in our attitude. Perspective's important. And boy, the book of Philippians is just really helpful in changing your perspective. Now, there's a couple different arguments when you come to the book of Philippians. Some people would say, well, the book of Philippians, the theme of the book of Philippians is joy. Because in the book of Philippians, you see the word joy or rejoicing no less than 17 times in four chapters. So some would argue and say, well, that's the theme of Philippians is joy. Well, others would say the theme of Philippians is having a unity of mind or a singleness of mind and having the mind of Christ. And boy, that's certainly in there too. And I'm glad I don't have to take a side on that. Because I'm glad I can just take both truths and put them together. And you know what? Perspective is important. Joy is important. And you know how you have real joy in life? When you have the mind of Christ. When you have a unified mind. When you have a singleness of mind in a local church. And boy, there's real joy there that nothing can take away. So I want us to look at just several things tonight in Philippians that will help us change our perspective. And the very first one I want us to see is found in chapter 1. And beginning in verse number 1, I want you to take note of just, there's a common word that the Apostle Paul uses, the Holy Spirit uses, throughout these first 8 or 9 verses. It says, "Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi with the bishops and deacons, grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ, even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart." Down in verse number 8 it says, "For God is my record, how greatly I longed after you." And it's interesting as you read through just these first few verses of Philippians, hey, Paul understood something that was really vital in changing his perspective in life, and he understood this: if you want to change your perspective, first of all, you have to choose to put others first. I mean, it's very interesting how many times he uses the personal pronoun "you" in these first 8 or 9 verses as we come down here. And you know what? One of the greatest things that I've learned in my short Christian life, if I want to change my perspective, and if I'm down in the dumps and I'm just looking at all the problems around me, and boy, it's easy to do that. You know what I found that really helps? If I quit focusing on myself and just choose to put others first. You don't have to look around very long, and you don't have to look around very hard to see that there's somebody, maybe even sitting in the pew beside of you or across from you, that has greater needs than you have. But it takes a little time to sit back and think about that. But you know what? If we want to change our perspective in life, and if things are just kind of humdrum and just, boy, we feel like in a rut, maybe the first thing we need to do is just choose to put others first. And the Apostle Paul certainly did that. You see in the first verse, it says, "Paul and Timotheus, the servants." And boy, isn't that what the Christian life is all about? Serving God and serving others. And boy, that's a perspective changer. Look over in chapter 2 and verses 3 and 4. The apostle writes, and he says, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves." And it says, "Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others." And you think, boy, I'm supposed to do that with this economy that we're in right now. I mean, it's getting tight. And it's getting tighter by the minute. And boy, things are just getting harder and harder. And who knows how long the shutdown is going to go on. It might go on forever, and eventually it's all going to shut down. But, you know, it's just easy to get into a survival mentality. And, boy, that's really big right now, and prepping for some natural disaster or some takeover or something like that. And, boy, people are just in this craze about preparing for the worst. And there might be some common sense to that. I don't know. But you know what? There is a principle in the Bible that no matter how the economy is doing, no matter how well things are going in society, we are to serve others and still put the needs of others before our own needs. And I don't know about you, but that's a real challenge. But when you do that, boy, it really changes your perspective in life. When you begin to get your eyes off of yourself and get your eyes on somebody else. And I think it's interesting if you just take a person, maybe a person that God lays on your heart, and just begin to pray specifically about that person and ask God to show you that person and maybe one specific thing you can do for that person, maybe a person in your church, maybe a person in your workplace. But you know what? We get so busy, we don't even think about that. But boy, there's some great needs that we can meet there. I'm going to read some verses to you over in Romans chapter 12 and verse number 10. The Bible says this along the same lines. It says, be kindly affectionate one to another, preferring be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love and honor, preferring one another. Basically, it's just the same, saying the same thing in a different way, putting somebody else first. But many times we're worried about all that we can get rather than about what we can give. And we're worried about our accumulation and what we can accumulate in life and all that we can do rather than what we can what kind of affection that we can show in life. And boy, it's really a perspective changer when you can get your eyes off yourself and get your eyes on somebody else. Boy, it'll change the way you live. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 continues down the same line. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse number 22, it says, do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? It says, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. Let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. Now, you can take that verse out of context and really go down a wrong road, but the idea here is the same. It's putting others first. You turn to the end of the chapter in verse 33. Paul says, even as I please all men in all things, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. So, boy, you know what? We're going through dark and discouraging times in America. And, boy, you can get discouraged about maybe the things that are going on in our church. But really, the best thing that we can do is take our eyes off of our own problems. And, boy, just choose to put somebody else first. And, boy, you'll begin to see how that'll change the way you live. It'll change your focus and change your perspective. And really, it's just not being selfish. But you come down, and there's a couple more principles here. You look down in chapter 1 and verse number 6. The Bible says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Now, that's a very comforting verse to me because that, you know what that tells me? That God's still working on me, amen. And if you're here and you know Christ, God's still working on you, and he's going to continue to be working on you. And boy, it's easy to get discouraged because maybe you're not living the Christian life at the level you want to live it, but you know what? God's still working on you. So if you want to have a different perspective in life, number one, choose to put others first. But number two, just change to be like Christ. And let God work in your heart and work in your life. And let God work through some of those trials and just try to be patient and just pray and ask God to help you and educate you through those trials and just submit to the work that God's doing in your life. It'll change your perspective if you just change to be like Christ. Over in chapter 2 and verse number 5, you have this great example of the Lord. It says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. What a great example. It's been well said that you can test a man's character by giving him responsibilities. And in a sense, that's true. You can give someone some responsibilities, maybe a coworker or maybe a child that you have some influence in their lives, and you can give them responsibilities to test their character, to see how well they're going to perform their responsibilities. But there's a better way to test a man's character, and that's give him privileges. Give a man privileges and see what he does with those privileges, if he runs with those, and if he neglects his responsibilities, and boy, just really gets out of balance. But you know what? Here's the King of Heaven, the King of everything, the King of glory, that came down and took upon himself the form of a man, the form of a servant, with all the privileges of a creator. And you know what? He didn't take them for granted, or he didn't misuse them. And boy, you know what? You can test a man's character by his privileges. And the Lord Jesus Christ, certainly, he sets the great example for us. And you know what? If you need an attitude change or a focus change or a perspective change, you need to choose to focus on others, but you need to also change to be like Christ. I think of Romans 8 and verse 28, and this is a common passage that we all know, but I think we kind of take it for granted sometimes, and it kind of bothers me how sometimes people of a different theological persuasion will come to this verse and teach that God ordains or preordains or foreordains some to be saved and some not to be saved, but that's not what it's teaching at all. But Romans chapter 8 and verse 28, you're familiar with, the Bible says, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose." That's an interesting verse, isn't it? And we quote it all the time and oftentimes, and well, we should, but it's interesting. The Bible says, "And we know." You know what that is? That's confidence. That's confidence, confident assurance that all things, all circumstances are working together in a concerted effort for my good. That's a blessing, isn't it? It sure is. Now, there's a condition in that. It says, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God." That's the condition. But then it says, "To them who are the called according to his purpose." And verse 29 says, "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his dear Son, that he might be the firstborn of many brethren." Now, some people would take that and say, hey, see, God has predestinated, and he has appointed some to salvation and some not to salvation. But that passage is not talking about salvation. It's talking about sanctification. And the Bible is saying here that you're to be conformed, predestinated to be conformed to the image of his dear Son. That's Christ's likeness. So it goes back to the principle that God's still working on you. And you know what? Sometimes we kind of bristle when God begins to work in our lives in a way that makes us uncomfortable and puts us out of our comfort zone. But the book of Philippians says, hey, if you want to have a change in your focus, number one, just choose to put others first. But number two, just change to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. And like, let God work in your life and let him do the work. And you know what? It's a lot easier, I found out growing up, to get a haircut when you're sitting still. And I don't know about you guys. Maybe in your household, you're the barber. In my household, I am the barber, except for the females in our house. They won't let me cut their hair, probably for good reason. But I cut my boy's hair, and you know what? It is just so hard to cut his hair when he's moving around all the time. And boy, he's just bobbing and looking. I'm saying, son, I'm trying to cut your hair. I'm trying to do it right. If you don't sit still, it's going to look like a wreck, and they're going to laugh at you when you get to church. And he doesn't care. But you know what? When you sit still and just submit to the work, it's a lot smoother for both of you. And you know what? Sometimes we bristle when God begins to work in our lives and begins to push or lead us in a direction we're uncomfortable, but you know what? We just need to submit to the work that God's doing in our lives and just let him work. And boy, he's going to continue the work, and it'll be a lot easier on us if we just change to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. I think of Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 10, where the Bible says that we are created in Christ Jesus for good works. I'll get to the verse and I'll read it. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 10. There the Bible says that for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So is that where you're at right now as far as your life? Are you bristling? Are you kind of kicking against the pricks of what God's trying to do maybe in your heart or in your home? Or are you submitting to the work that God is doing on you? So if you need a focus change, choose to put others first. But number two, change to be like Christ. Don't resist God's working in your life. And number three, commit to the greater cause. Over in chapter number 2 of Philippians in verse number 12, we read it. It says, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence," it says, "work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." Now, the word "work out" has the idea of working through, almost like working through a hard division problem. Now, it was interesting today. We watched a couple of kids, and we went from having one kid in homeschool today to having four kids in homeschool today. And I'm used to kindergarten, and some of these other kids were in division. And you know what? Sometimes there's math problems that you just got to sit down, and it takes a little time to work through it. That's the idea of this word. In the first century, it was used as going into a mine and trying to mine out some precious gem or precious element. When you would go down into that mine, you had to work through the material and mine it out and dig it out. And that's what the verse is saying, that you need to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. It's not talking about working for your salvation. The book of Philippians is written to the saints at Philippi. They're already saved, so it's not working for salvation. It's just working it out. And somebody well said this, that God does a work in us, that's salvation. God does a work for us, that's sanctification. And God does a work through us, and that's service. That's our Christian service. And what God works it in, and we work it out, one person says. But it says, "Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings." That's complaining, really. I mean, it's easy to get into a mode where we just complain a little bit. We complain about the weather, or complain about the government, or complain about this, or complain about that. Hey, the Bible says, do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God. Now it's talking about testimony. And it says, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. So if you want to change in your perspective, number one, choose to put others first. Number two, change to be like Christ. Number three, commit yourself to the greater cause. And boy, that's what the Apostle Paul is saying here. Hey, God's working the work. And boy, you're a part of it, but you know what? Your responsibility and my responsibility is to be a light that shines in a dark and perverted and crooked world. And you know what? There's a greater cause other than you and I. Now, sometimes we don't think that, but certainly there is. And you know what? I think a lot of times we just need to commit to the greater cause. We need to see the big picture and just see that, hey, it is a privilege for God to use us and allow us to be a part of His program. Hey, He hasn't chosen angels to preach the gospel and to reach the world. He's chosen us men. And boy, there's a bigger picture involved. I like what one person said. They said, I would rather fail in a cause that would one day succeed than to succeed in a cause that would one day fail. And boy, that's tremendous. And sometimes when we get our eyes focused on ourselves and our problems and all of our little circumstances that we think are so big, but to God, they're so small, we got to remember this is, we're just part of the big, it's a big, bigger picture. And we need to commit to the greater cause. Turn your Bibles over to 1 Samuel chapter 17. Now, this is my son's favorite passage in the Bible. Every time we have devotions, he says, now, Dad, next can we do David and Goliath? And that's what's in 1 Samuel chapter 17. And I was about to say I've never preached from David and Goliath, but I preach from David and Goliath probably four times a week in our home. So it's a good story. And you're familiar with it probably. In 1 Samuel 17, the Bible says down in verse number 4, it says, and there went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. Some people say over 9 feet tall. Now, Brother Bill, it was interesting. I'd never been to the church that we were at last week, and you just never really know what to expect until people started showing up. So, you know, I started hearing the Harleys, and I was all right with that because I like motorcycles, and that's good. And boy, I appreciated that. But the men started to come upstairs, and I began to get a little bit intimidated. I mean, I thought the Pittsburgh Steelers didn't play ball that day. They all came to this little church for revival. I mean, these were big fellas. They were railroad workers and truck drivers and coal miners. And one of the fellas, one of the men, he was the man, and he had 6 sons, and they were all old enough to be married and have their own children, but they all attended this church faithfully. It was a multi-generational. It was a really great testimony. But his boys began to come in, and this fellow was tall, but all his boys were taller than he was. And one of the fellows whose name was Josh, he was almost 7 feet tall. And I took my son up to meet him. I said, now, son, this is Josh. And my son, he does this everywhere we go. He'll look at something. He'll say, Dad, is Goliath as tall as that light right there? Dad, is Goliath as tall as this? And I'm saying, yeah, he might be about that tall. So I stood little TJ up, and he's just about this tall, up to big Josh, who I just felt like a kid, up to him. He's 7 feet tall. And I said, now, son, you see Mr. Josh? Goliath is bigger than him. And my son just stood there and went, I mean, size can be intimidating, can it? And boy, certainly Goliath was intimidating, not only because of its size, but he had a feisty attitude. The Bible says, and he had a helmet of brass upon his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of brass, and he had greaves of brass upon his legs and a target of brass between his shoulders, and the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron, and one bearing a shield went before him. And he stood and cried unto the armies of Israel and said, why are you come out to set your battle in array? Am not I a Philistine, and ye servants to Saul? Choose you a man who for you, and let him come down to me. And if he be able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then shall you be our servants and serve us. And the Philistine said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight one another. Now, basically, this fella, he's using the art of intimidation, and it's working. And I have to say, if I was there, I'd probably be a little bit intimidated myself. I mean, here's this one fella, and he's coming out, and he's saying, I'm going to defy the armies of Israel, and ultimately the God of Israel. And certainly, he probably looked the part, and basically, he was saying, hey, if you can't run with the big dog, stay on the porch. Send me a man to fight. And then verse 11 says, when Saul and all Israel heard those words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. But if you're familiar with the story, young David comes out. He's sent by his dad to bring some food and check on the brothers. And David comes, and he comes, and you jump over to verse number 24, verse number 23, rather. And David is talking, and he says, "And he talked with them. Behold, came up the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, out of the armies of the Philistines, and spake according to the same words. And David heard them." So, boy, now David's getting a picture of what's going on here. And in verse 24, "And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him, and were sore afraid. And the men of Israel said, 'Have you seen this man that has come up?'" And boy, David's probably said, "Yeah, I've seen him, and I've heard him, and I see what's going on." And you know what? Goliath was a big man, and he was probably a great fighting machine. He could probably take down just about any Marine. No offense, Brother Schrock, but he was probably a great fighting machine. And boy, he was intimidating. And you know what? All of Israel looked at this man, Goliath, and said, "Boy, he's too big. He's going to kill us." But David looked at Goliath, and I think his perspective was this: "He's so big, how can I miss?" And certainly you come down to towards the end of the chapter and in verse 29, and David said, "What have I now done? Is there not a cause?" And boy, I think sometimes in the Christian life, we just kind of lose sight of the goal. And we kind of lose sight of the purpose. And we kind of get wrapped up in all of our little things that we have going on. And you know what? If we're going to have a different perspective, we got to choose to put others first. We got to change to be like Christ. But we got to commit to the greater cause. There is a cause bigger than us, and it's the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we see three principles. Let's look at another one. Not only should we commit to the greater cause, but we should continue towards the goal. Philippians chapter 3, in verse 13, the apostle writes, and he says, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do." Now, I take that as a personal challenge right there. The Apostle Paul had streamlined his ministry so well and just refined his philosophy of ministry so well that he said, "This one thing I do." And boy, I think one of the greatest times in a Christian life is when we find out how we are gifted and, boy, find out that one thing that God has burdened us for and just hit it 110%. Just hit it 110%, because sometimes what happens is we dabble over in this area a little bit, and we dabble in this area a little bit, and we serve here, and we serve here, and we get stretched out a little bit. And you know what? The church is supposed to be working together as a body. And boy, you know, you got your job, and I got my job, and we're supposed to be working together as a body with a uniform purpose and all these things. But you know what? We just kind of get stretched out too far. And I love it when the Apostle Paul says, "This one thing I do." What's the one thing that God wants you to do? Have you thought about that? What's the one thing that God has gifted you with in this local church? Have you been exercising that gift? Have you thought about that? The apostle says, "But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before." Now, Pastor Stevens, he made a good comment on this passage. Now, I don't know about you, but Brother Stevens has been a blessing to me, both in the pulpit and out of a pulpit. I've learned something very important from Pastor Stevens. He said many times, and I've watched him by example, you always leave a place better than when you came. And I've watched him, and that's his attitude with everything. And I thought, boy, if you could just have that philosophy in your life and just try to leave somebody better off than when you first met him, or try to leave a church better than when you came, or just apply it to any circumstance, boy, what a thing. And that's his thing. And boy, it's helped me a lot. Pastor Stevens has been a blessing in the pulpit and out of the pulpit. But Pastor Stevens says about this passage of Scripture here in Philippians chapter 3, that most people are living either in the failures of yesterday or in the fears of tomorrow. And boy, that's certainly true, because that's just the way the human mind works. We kind of get sidetracked and we start thinking about, well, I can't do that because, you know, I failed in this area and I failed in that area. And boy, I've just been wrong here. And, you know, I know I'm forgiven, but I'm just struggling with this. And we sometimes just kind of let that hang over us, and we live in the failures of yesterday. But a lot of times we're just anxious because of the fears of tomorrow. We don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. And maybe we're not willing to step forward a little bit because we're stepping into the realm of the unknown. But you know what? It's been calculated that 92% of what we worry about never comes to pass. It was just a figment of our imagination, or we can't do anything about it anyway. And so the apostle here is writing. He said, hey, I'm not going to live in the failures of yesterday. I'm not going to live in the fears for tomorrow. I am going to live in the moment. I am going to press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. So you know what? If we need to change our perspective, sometimes we just kind of get polarized because we don't want to move forward. We don't press toward the mark, and really we don't end up doing anything. And sometimes we get to the point where we just almost quit. But you know what? You just got to keep in the race. You just got to keep running. You got to keep pressing toward the mark like the Apostle Paul. And boy, just continue toward the goal. Continue toward the goal. Just make it a point in your mind just to continue toward the goal. It's easy to get distracted. It's easy to get discouraged, but we ought to be determined just to press towards the mark. Matthew 6 and verse 33 says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And then the Lord Jesus says this, and take no thought for the morrow. For the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. You know what that is? That's an admonition that we should live the very best we can for God today. And then when we wake up tomorrow, we should do the very best we can for God tomorrow. And boy, just drive a stake down in the ground and say when we get up on Saturday, we're going to do the very best thing that we can to do. We're going to live the best we can for God. And you know what? After a few years of doing that, boy, you'll see that God has done some amazing things in your life. And you know what? It'll change your perspective. Just commit. Commit to the greater cause and continue towards the goal. But I want you to notice one more from the book of Philippians. I want you to notice in Philippians chapter 4 and verse number 4, we need to count our blessings. The Bible says in Philippians chapter 4 and verse number 4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. And boy, you would pass by a lot of people on the street that you might talk to and maybe you would witness to, and they would say, I'm already saved, but you would never know it. Because there is not one even twilight of glimmer of hope in their dark eyes. And boy, you know what? A lot of Christians, I think, are discouraged. And boy, we're just kind of giving up on God because, boy, the world is waxing worse and worse, and it is. But can I tell you something? The darker the night, the brighter the light. And Jesus said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. And sometimes we get so down in the dumps, and boy, we complain about our burdens, but the Bible says we need to count our blessings and we need to rejoice. And it's interesting. That's an imperative verb. It's a command to rejoice. And boy, it just kind of rubs against my personality because I wouldn't say that I am the eternal optimist like Evangelist Dwight Smith, and I wouldn't say I'm a pessimist either. I think I might fall right in the line of the middle there, but really, there is no room in the Bible for pessimism because we have the command to rejoice, to count our blessings in spite of the circumstances. The Bible says in verse number 6, it says, be careful for nothing. The word means not to be, don't be anxious, don't be worrisome. The word has the idea of being pulled in several directions at one time. How many of you ever felt that way before? Amen. Doesn't take much school or much parenting or much work to have you pulled in all kind of different directions at one time. But it says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. That's counting your blessings. With thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. Abraham Lincoln said this. He said, we can complain because the rose bushes have thorns, or we can count it a blessing that the thorn bushes have roses. And you know what? We ought to just sit back and count our blessings. We ought to just sit back and sometimes just be thankful. And it's been well said, if God took away everything today that you didn't thank him for, what would you have left? Well, that's an interesting thought to think about. And we ought to just count our blessings. It'll change our perspective. When I was growing up and I would go down to South Alabama and hunt with my dad, he's a hardcore hunter. And he would say, son, if you're going to kill something, if you're going to kill a deer, you need to stay in the woods until it's pitch dark. Now, I'm a city boy. I don't like woods and pitch dark. Those two terms just don't go together very well with me. But he said, now you stay in the dark, and you stay until it gets pitch dark. And he taught me how to mark a trail, and he would set me up in a place to hunt, and he would give me my rifle, and he would say, okay, you're going to go back to that spot this evening, and you're going to sit there until it's pitch dark. And I would say, Dad, I don't want to sit until it's pitch dark. I can't see anything if it gets pitch dark. And he taught me a very important principle when it comes to hunting. And now this time I was hunting with a .243 rifle, and it had a nice scope on it. And, you know, I thought I was just a man's man for carrying this rifle. But I can remember being in the woods, and he would say, stay in the woods until it gets pitch dark. And he said, now, this is what's going to happen. He says, if you see a deer, and the sunlight is almost gone, and you can't see it with your eye, when you raise your rifle and look through your scope, it's going to be a lot lighter and brighter in your scope than it is with the naked eye. And he said, what happens is when you draw your scope up, whatever ambient light is around, whether it's the moon or the sun that's going down, it'll refract inside of that scope, and it will magnify the light so you can see a lot better through the scope than you could with the naked eye. And boy, you know what? That was an encouragement to me, and it helped me as a hunter, but you know what? It helps me as a Christian too, because I have the scope of God's word. And you know what? You can look out into the world tonight, and maybe even in your home and in your personal situation, boy, it's dark and it's dismal. And your perspective really isn't all that good, and your focus really isn't all that good. But you know what? You can take the perspective, the scope of God's word, and you know what it does? It brings everything back into focus. It gives you light that you can see in a dark world. So how's your perspective? Are you struggling with selfishness? Maybe you need to choose to put others first. Are you submitting to the work that God's doing in your life, even though it's uncomfortable as he chisels away everything that doesn't look like the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you committed to a greater cause? Are you seeing the big picture? Are you continuing towards the goal, Christ-likeness? Are you counting your blessings? It's interesting, when you read the book of Philippians, you have to remember, the Apostle Paul wasn't writing from the Ritz-Carlton Hotel somewhere, from some mountain vista where he could see the sun come up on one side and go down on the other side. The Apostle Paul was writing from a prison cell. And you would think, boy, he was writing from just one of the greatest places in the world and that everything was going good. But one commentator said this, that you could almost hear the chains clinking on his ankles and his wrists. But you know what? To the Apostle Paul, they were the bells of heaven. And you know what? He rose above his circumstances. And you know what? I think that's a great truth for us. You know, through the scope of Philippians, we can change our perspective. So where's your perspective at tonight? Now, the Apostle Paul was writing a letter from prison, and you'd never know it. I challenge you with this thought. If you were in prison tonight, and you were to write a letter, what would it sound like? What would it read like? How's your perspective? Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we love you. We thank you for your word. Lord, I'm thankful for just a few principles that are in the book of Philippians, and I'm sure there's many more. And Lord, I pray that you would just help these principles to take root in our hearts. And Lord, it's so easy to get selfish and sidetracked and, Lord, just get distracted. I pray that you'd just help us to keep our eyes on the prize and, Lord, finish well like the Apostle Paul did. And I pray that you'd just work in hearts. We love you. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.